our capacity to grasp, our capacity to understand, our capacity to love, our capacity to include is growing. And we appreciate it because this is work you're doing in us, Lord. We're born pretty small, pretty self-centered. It's a lonely life, Lord, and miserable. But you're expanding us, Lord. You're expanding our horizons. You're expanding our ability to love and receive and give. And we're grateful. We're grateful. Now, Father, we pray for these that were mentioned by name and others, Lord, who are serving in our military. Your hand would be upon them for good as it is. But you would keep them, Lord. Keep them from the evil one. Keep their minds and their hearts stayed on you. Let them call upon you in the times of trouble, in the times of need, in the times of distress. Let them call upon you. And I pray you be near to them. Show them, Lord, your great goodness. This is the age, Lord. For many, you speak to people in these years, in these formative years, Lord. Speak to these, our military people, and keep them. Direct their hearts. Now for each of us, Lord, we all have heard this morning, we all have a purpose. We all have a reason, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Grace with ourselves. Grace with one another. Grace with you. That we would walk faithfully and commit ourselves faithfully day by day, Lord, and in so doing, we'll find your will, Lord. We may not ever know it ahead of time, but we'll walk it out. We'll be there, Lord, because you are directing our paths. And we thank you for that. Now I pray, bless our time together. Bless your word. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated and the young people may go out. Praise the Lord. It was a good convention. And each convention has been good. I'm not so sure that they get better and better as that maybe we change and we're better able to perceive what God is doing. I know the first few conventions that Lisa and I went to, I don't know how it was for poor Lisa, but I know how it was for me. I just felt like a fish out of water because I grew up on the pole side of town and going to these conventions, you end up in expensive hotels, and all I could see was dollar signs, and I didn't have any. You got to pay the porter, and you got to pay the taxi cab, and you got, and so it was difficult for me. And when things get difficult for us, you know, we're not all together that nice. So conventions at first were tough experiences, but now we're upgraded. And our elevators skip all those other floors and they go from the essential floors to zoom our floor. And it's like Lisa said, the thing zoomed. I've never been in an elevator where your ears have to pop as you're going up. They did, literally. Anyway. So I did want to say that the convention was excellent, and God was there, and he has been. We're beginning to expect that. We're beginning to expect that God is going to meet us and that God is going to show us wonderful things. And it used to be with the Foursquare, most everybody that was connected seemed to be with Life Bible College. There were many that weren't, but it, you know, a lot of the, especially the main people, were all lifers. And so when we came in, one of the things we sort of sensed, and it wasn't unique to ourselves, we found out later it was common among a lot of people, was we just felt like everybody talked about family, 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 but we felt like third cousin, fourth removed or something. I mean, we didn't quite feel like family because we didn't know all these people, and they didn't know us. But that has been something, because the Foursquare is not that old in terms of being a denomination. And so it has grown considerably. And that's one of the things that we've had to deal with as a convention body. We never, when we first went there, we never had to pick a new president because we'd only had the one president. It was Amy's son, and he had been president all those years. So the idea of having what to do when you get a new president wasn't even thought of. And how to include all these people that didn't go to Life Bible College, because most people by now don't go to Life Bible College. They're in the Foursquare by far. And what do you do with ellos que hablan español and other things like that? How do you deal with this? Because it's been quite diverse, and we've been, as a denomination, we've been quite successful in other countries. And so it's been a wonderful learning experience. It's been wonderful to come to the place where we feel part of the Foursquare, feel except that there's actually a few people that recognize us anymore. That's always nice. And God, as Lisa said, showed us great favor in many ways. So as I was preparing and praying, I'm asking the Lord, what did he want me to share on? And I felt that he gave me something that I don't particularly feel qualified to speak on. And it's not necessarily has anything to do with the convention. But one of the things that I've learned is when God gives you something, he does not give you plan B. So we're going to go with what he gave me, all right? And it's going to be, my text is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 13. And we're going to go through verse 21. And that'll be portrayed up here on the big screen as soon as he gets a chance to get it up there. I didn't give him that ahead of time, mainly because I wasn't exactly sure ahead of time. And I feel I'm in good company. I don't do a lot of notes, and neither does Francis Chan. Okay, so let's read together. 1 Samuel, and the thing that I want to talk to you a little bit about, like I said, I don't necessarily feel qualified, but this is what I felt the Lord gave me, and that is the distinction of what makes David the man after God's heart as opposed to Saul. Okay? So let's read 15:13. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to the Lord, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." When we think of the difference between David and Saul, what usually comes to our mind is David obeyed God and Saul didn't. And we read this thing about obedience. And there's truth to that, but that I think hinders some of the things that I think would help us in our own walk. Because both David and Saul had their problems. And for many of us, the idea of sparing the cattle and sheep is not that big of a deal. But committing adultery and killing the husband is heinous. So we would, if we were just judging sins, we would go, well, David's was way worse than Saul's. So the idea of not obeying the Lord is, it misses a little, I think. Yes, he didn't. David didn't either. Okay? When David did this, he did not obey the Lord. It was not God's commandment to commit adultery. It was not God's commandment to murder the husband. Okay? They both disobeyed God. So what's the difference? What makes David a man after God's heart, but Saul is not? So I want to look a little bit at this. And like I said, I don't feel necessarily qualified, but I've pondered this many times. And I'm not good at preaching other guys' sermons, so these are my observations. And that's all, okay? Let's look first at the first time we meet both of these two people. First time we meet Saul, he is, it says, head and shoulders above everybody else and really good looking. Okay? You're proverbial, tall, dark, and handsome. Come on. He was, literally. Tall, dark, and handsome. Okay? And everybody was a little shorter than we are these days. So to be head and shoulders above everybody else, he was probably over 6 feet. Okay? So here we meet this guy. And when they're looking for him to make him king, you know what he's doing? He's hiding behind the suitcases. Can you imagine somebody over 6 feet tall trying to hide behind a suitcase? I find that a little weird. And what does that say? What does that say? David, on the other hand, when we first meet him, he's not there. He's busy. He is, after all, the youngest. And he's not really even counted when Dad brings all the boys, Marla. He brings all the boys, but he doesn't bring that one. Doesn't quite measure up, you know what I mean? A, he's just a kid. B, he just takes care of sheep. And nothing said about his height. Or he did have beautiful eyes. Okay? And he was busy. What does that say? This is what it says to me. Saul represents to me what this world looks at and calls physical beauty and highly esteems and means absolutely nothing to God. Physical beauty, I've contemplated physical beauty, and why are we attracted to physical beauty? In my own mind, I think that when we get to the kingdom of God, when all this is done and God has established his forever, and Satan and sin has been dealt with forever, and we come into the eternal world, I think all of us will be beautiful. Because we will have learned what beauty is, for one thing. And the world puts a lot of emphasis on the physical characteristics of beauty, which is tough, because a lot of us spend our whole life trying to pursue that. And it's ridiculous, because some of us have it all along, and it takes us till we're older to realize that it was true. And so we pursued it, and yet we never found it, because by that time we're too old to be considered beautiful anymore. Or we never had it. And we're pursuing something that really never mattered. I think some of the most miserable people on earth are beautiful, as represented by Saul, who's head and shoulders above everybody else, the tallest man in the kingdom, hiding behind a suitcase. I don't know how that strikes me, you, but it strikes me as utterly ridiculous and very characteristic of the usefulness of physical beauty and characteristics. So here's Saul. He's a somebody because he's tall, dark, and handsome. Everybody that's tall, dark, and handsome is a somebody, right? Well, have you ever really gotten to know a tall, dark, and handsome? They may or may not be nice. They may be airheads. They may be all about themselves and nobody else. A matter of fact, most of the time, they are all about themselves and nobody else. But on the other hand, we have David. Now, David is the youngest. He's a, can I say this? He's a nobody. Can any of us here relate to being a nobody? He wasn't a useless nobody because he was tending sheep. Now, tending sheep is what you give to those that don't cut the mustard. And that's a necessary dirty job that has to be done. So you give it to the least, and it becomes their responsibility. And David was very faithful in that. Okay, now we have Saul, who is head and shoulders above everybody, but his persona is hiding behind suitcases. David, who is a nobody, just a little guy and young, okay, whenever somebody came to get the sheep, we like to draw pictures of David fighting with wolves, but there's no mention of David fighting wolves. We do that because wolves are credible, okay? They're just a big dog, and they can hurt you, but, you know, if you got a stick or a sling, you can scare off a dog, right? But that's not what it says. David didn't go after him from the dogs, from the wolves. He went after him when a lion came or when a bear came. Now, I grew up reading sport, outdoor world and those kind of things. And so I've read these encounters with these kind of animals. And I know a little something about them, okay? That a small bear probably weighs 600 pounds and can easily take your face off with one swat. When I mean take your face off, I mean hit you so hard that your skin literally rips off your skull with just one swat. He can take a cow, a bull, down with one bang with his fist and drop a bull on his feet. A bull. A bear can do this. A lion, usually when you find a lion, the ones that do the hunting and the killing is usually mom, not dad. Dad's 600 pounds. Mom's only a mere 300. But she's got claws about that big. And she's faster than your eye can see coming. And what David did was he went, when the sheep got taken, he went and he took the sheep out of their mouth and killed them. And you know what it says? God spared David from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. You don't get that close to either one of those animals without being well within the range of their paws. What provoked David to do that? David wasn't stupid. He'd seen bears and he'd seen lions do their thing. What was it about David that would go up to a lion and take the... Come on, think of it. Take the sheep out of his mouth and then kill him with a knife? You and I wouldn't think of doing that to something as strong as a human, which is very, very, very weak compared to this animal. Much less this animal. And David had no problem with it. I've pondered that because I've gone to God and said, God, I'm not like that. The thing is we're going to see a little more of it as we go along. David had a faith in God to believe that God would spare him. That wasn't an abstract faith. That wasn't something that he learned as a creed. That wasn't something he repeated in Sunday school. It was something that he thought nothing about risking his life in following. Because he knew God was God. And somehow, in all these little wanderings out with the sheep, he knew he had favor with God. Like I said, it's taken Lisa and I a long time to realize that we have favor with God. Favor with God is a real thing. And it was very much demonstrated to us the whole trip that we were on. And it's not unique to us. It's unique to all those who fear him. Our problem is we don't have that expectation. Our problem is we have clouded views of who God is. And God wants to correct these. So maybe that's part of why we're talking this morning, because that's the God we serve. All right. So here's our first encounter with these two people. All right. Then you remember Saul when he was made king. It's a couple chapters earlier. I think it's in 13. They make him chapter 13, verse 1. You don't have to go there, Lloyd. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. And then it tells, there was the story that Samuel said, I'm going to meet you. There's a problem with the Philistines. I'm going to meet you in 7 days. And when we do, we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, and then we're going to go out and fight against the Philistines. And so Saul gets there. And he's getting there, and everybody's scared to death. Everybody's shaking in their boots, and people are scattering. And Saul goes, there's no Samuel. He told me he'd be here in 7 days. It's 7 days, and he's not here. And my men are all running off. I started off with a big crowd, and now I've got just a handful. And I really can't do much against these enemies with this motley crew. And every minute I wait for this guy, more people are leaving. My chances of victory are getting slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. Ah, so he has this brilliant idea. I'll do the sacrificing myself. That's what we need to do, right? That'll get God's favor if we make these sacrifices and put the lamb on the altar and we do the thing, God will be pleased. So he went ahead and he did the sacrifices and he did those things. And then Samuel showed up. And Samuel says, excuse me, who gave you permission to do this? It didn't say it exactly like that. What did you just do? Well, Saul says, you know, things aren't going good here. And hey, you're late. So I took it on my own to make these sacrifices. And let's go. You see, what this says to me is that some of us think God is some sort of religious formula. Now, if I go to church on Sundays, now if I really, really want to be spiritual, I'll go to church on Sunday nights too, if they have a Sunday night service, and the midweek service. I'm hot to trot, folks. Talk about God's favor, right? I'm going to be blessed up the kazoo. It's wonderful. Is that the way God is? Is that the way God operates? Is he a formula to us? If we do this, if I do this and this and this and this. We do that, though, as Christians. We get our tapes. Well, not tapes anymore. CDs. Sorry. I was there in 71. We get our MP3s. Okay. Hashtag. Whatever. We get our thing. This is what so-and-so is doing. Ah, cool. I'm going to imitate that. That'll work. Oh, no, look at this book, man. All right, this is the formula. If you do this, you do this. Remember the prayer of Jabez? There's a big thing going around. Everybody's praying the prayer of Jabez, man. If you pray the prayer of Jabez, you're going to be what I don't even remember because I didn't read the book. But anyway, it was really popular. It was going around. You pray the prayer of Jabez, and it's going to bring success in some way or another. And that's what we do. We go around from this to that. We either go places to go or we bring them to ourselves. But in any case, what makes Bible bookstores so prosperous is that we're always looking for another formula. We just do this. God will be happy. He'll be pleased. All we have to do, look, what the real problem is we need to make the sacrifice. If we make the sacrifice, we got it in. Okay, so I'm not supposed to do that necessarily. That's not my place. Every one of us has our own unique calling. That's why I don't preach other people's sermons. Each one of us has our own unique calling. And a lot of us concern ourselves a lot. What is my unique calling? Listen, what you need to do in order to find out is take care of the sheep. Do the thing God has given you, even if it's an onerous task, like drywall. Do that. Do that faithfully. And if you're a better Christian than I, you'll do it and not be mean and ugly about it. Be nice. Do the thing that God has given you. The scripture says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You want to find out what the will of God is? Present your body a living sacrifice. And let me tell you a little something about God that I think is true. I'm going to preface that because we're all learning who God really is. Follow him, do his will, and be utterly sincere about it, and you'll end up where you're supposed to be, even if he doesn't tell you ahead of time. Most of the time, he doesn't tell people ahead of time. And a lot of the reason for that is because most of us, when he tells you ahead of time, we don't know how to handle that information. It goes to our head, or we get absolutely scared to death. Neither one of those things is useful. But if you'll present your body, God will lead you where you need to be. And you may not, as Lisa said, we don't know where we're going, but I do believe we're getting there. And what is better, Marla, to win the race and not know that you are ahead of everybody else? Or to think that you're in the lead and only to find out 1,500 people already got there before you did? Easy. All right, so we have this other thing about Saul where he thinks that to get God's favor, he just has to go through these rituals and formulas. And that's okay, that works. Well, I don't have a contrasting thing with David. Instead, I have another thing about Saul. So we'll look at the other thing, and that's this thing here that we read. And I think this one is probably the most important aspect of what distinguishes a man after God's heart from someone who, like Saul, had an anointing, did great works. Listen. There were good qualities about Saul besides the fact that he was good looking. Have you ever studied his son? Jonathan? That was one of the most integrous persons in the whole Bible. Now when Jonathan is in the situation where they're all out there and there's all these thousands and he's got nobody with him but his armor bearer, he says to his armor bearer, hey, let's go have some fun. Let's go kill some Philistines. Yeah, right. And he says, look, God's not hindered. He can save by a lot or he can save by a few. He understood something his dad didn't. How did that come around? How did Jonathan come out like that? And when they fought, he won a great victory. The people saved his life because he tasted a little honey and his father had made a rash vow. Listen, a lot of us make rash vows all the time in our enthusiasm to do God's will. I've made a few. And let me tell you something about making rash vows. You're stuck with them. The scripture says this about vows. When a woman, and I'm God's bride, okay? I'm the Lord's bride. When a woman makes a vow and she's a virgin and she gets married to a husband and the husband finds out about it, if he nullifies that vow, it's nullified. But if he says nothing, she's stuck with it. So a couple of my rash vows I went to the Lord with, okay, we're getting married here, right? I'm your girl. What do you say? Do I got to stick with this or am I off the hook? Oh, okay. He said nothing. I stick with my vows. Solomon said it's better not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. But it was rash. Yes. So be careful when you come to the altar, what you vow, because God will expect you to keep it. Okay? Better not to. Because rash vows don't make you more anything. Rash vows don't make you more anything. Like Paul said, we think we're going to be more pleasing to God if we eat certain kinds of foods, or if we do certain kinds of things, or we have certain kinds of beliefs, or whatever. They don't make us any closer. What God is looking at is what the children of Israel weren't looking at. Remember when they all came, they looked for Saul, they looked for the biggest and the best. When they went for David, Samuel was, oh yeah, this one looks good. And God said, no, skip him. He looks good, yes, but I don't look on the outside, I look at the heart. So he went for David, who didn't look all that good from the outside, but had a different kind of heart. A heart that communicated with God. A heart that believed God. My favorite definition of faith is not the one everybody else uses, the first verse, but the few verses below where it says, believes that God is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. I like that definition. Not only do we, most people believe God is. Saul believed God was, but he didn't think that God actually rewarded those who diligently sought him. Okay, so here we come to this well-known story about that we read about God commanding Saul to destroy the Amalekites. And by the way, when he failed on the first mission, and Samuel said, you know, God has rejected you, I wouldn't be surprised if Saul had done better later, taken it to heart. God might have changed his mind. It says, now there's an incredible verse in there. I don't remember where it is exactly. But it says, Samuel said, God has rejected you. He would have made your line go on forever. Those are unbelievable verses. We read it and we go on. What? Would Jesus have been Jesus, the son of Saul? I don't know how that works, because all along we knew that the prophecy was out of Judah, and Saul was not from Judah, would come the ruler. And yet God said through Samuel, I would have. If you had obeyed it, you would have, your line would have gone. Now, in this other thing, if Saul had done right, God might have said, I repent. I'll let you. He does those kind of things. He said to Phinehas, your lineage will last forever before me. And then he gets down to Eli and he says, change my mind. I'll go with another priest who will do my will. We don't believe God changes his mind, but that's what it says. So I don't know what might have happened with Saul had he responded a little better to this second command. But he didn't. And there's some things here that I want us to look at that he did that hinder us from having a heart that's after God's heart. All right, let's look at these things. All right, so we go back to the, he says, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. All right, first thing, he's self-deceived. What's he think? He thinks he did exactly what God wants. Now, he knows good and well he didn't. If you lie to yourself enough, you're going to believe your lie. That's why God told me years ago, he said, stop calling yourself stupid. Now, most of us don't go around saying, Stan Josephson, you are stupid. And I didn't either. But most of us, we get here and we go, I forgot to take my meds this morning. By the way, I forgot to take my meds this morning. And we go, how stupid of me. Hello? What did I just do? Call myself stupid. I'm not allowed to do that anymore. You know why? Because it's not stupid to forget your meds. Most of you don't have to take meds, so you don't realize that that occurs often. most of the time you remember, like I did, and they bought it, and I'm good. Okay? Most of us, when we get older, we realize we're forgetting things, and the reason why is because we're afraid of Alzheimer's. And we forget that when we were young, we forgot things just as much as we did when we got old. But we weren't afraid of Alzheimer's when we were kids. So it was no big deal. Forgot things all the time. We were stupid airheads. Stupid, see? But now that we're old, every little Alzheimer's, more vitamin E. Oh, God. We deceive ourselves. That's why God is teaching us and telling us, stop playing the old tapes. Do you keep a record? Love doesn't keep a record. Do you keep a record against yourself? I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'm this. I'm that. If you do, you're sinning against your own self. You're feeding your conscious person lies. There is no lie found in them. We've got to stop the lies. They are not who God is making us. They are not that which has been born of my Father, God. And I refuse to keep the litany going of all those things. Listen, most of us have no idea how really, truly debased Adam is. It takes most of us a lifetime before we begin to. When I was young, I knew everything. 19? This is a sad story. I quit school. I had to go back home to help because my dad was in the hospital. So I went back and supported the family for a while, got a little job work. When I was done, I had the audacity to say this. This is true, confess, it's sad, but it's true. Don't ever tell me what to do again. I've supported you. I don't need to hear it. Huh? That's out of the mouth of a 19-year-old. Huh? We know everything. And we get about 35 and we begin to realize there's a few things we don't know. Blessed is the man who has come to know he knows nothing. Amen. What God has said is true. And let all men be a liar. Recently, I was told I was a failure. I went to the Lord. He said, if I say you're a failure, it's because you're a failure. But if I do not, you are not.
Amen.
We have to hear from God. We need to know. We don't know anything, but He knows everything. We don't need to know anything except His voice. It says, concerning speaking to people, don't take the time to study in your mind what you're going to say. How many of us, whenever we know we're going to have a conflict, we rehearse over and over in our mind our argument? That's the worst thing you can possibly do. A, you have no clue what the other person is really thinking. You think you do, and you have no clue. So you are bolstering yourself with an argument that never really is going to exist because that other person doesn't think that way. So all your answers to your own questions in your own mind are worthless. Secondly, you've made yourself an absolute bullhead. Because you rehearsed this so much, you've got a script already. And you're going to stick to it no matter what happens. And the other person might be nice. And you won't even notice. You can be completely forgiven. And it'll go, because you got your script. You rehearsed it 1,000 times. And the scripture says, when we go before kings and we go before others, don't give it a thought of what you're going to say. Well, I'm going to be going, no, you won't. He didn't stop there. He said, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Now, it's like the lion. Do we believe the Holy Spirit will actually tell us what to say and save us from the paw of the bear and of the lion? Or do we need to rehearse? And so it's tough because, you know, I'm in business. And people will say, okay, what are you going to say? And then I have to say, well, I've purposely chosen not to practice what I'm going to say. Or rehearse it. Whoa, we're in big trouble now. He's representing us. He's clueless. It's wonderful how God does intervene and give you something to say if you'll trust Him. If you'll trust Him. And you see, He's so patient and kind and generous to do little things like give us upgrades. We went fishing, okay? Now, most of you have been here a while. You know my saga in fishing, okay? That used to be my persona. That used to be the thing that qualified me as worth, okay? For somehow I got this impression as a little boy that my dad was a great fisherman, and I had to show him, prove to him somehow. I could do it too, Dad. And I never could. It was a paper tiger. Because when I talked to him, when we talked before he died, I was never on his radar. Never. He had no idea all those struggles that I had. And all those things I tried to prove to him. Not knowing I was trying to prove it to him, trying to prove it to myself, trying to prove it somehow. Prove what? But anyway, so I've gone through these things about fishing, not fishing, fishing, not fishing, fishing, not fishing. Ah! And I think God is delivering me. And so one of the things that we did while we were there is we went fishing. And that's great. That's one of the vows you make, by the way. I made a vow about fishing. So that makes it a little unusual that I went fishing, because there's a contingency on my vow, and this trip met the contingency, so we went fishing. Anyway, what was so neat is to see God's favor, okay? Because when we got there, and Lisa can tell the story a lot better than I can, but we noticed that there were some people that were there and they had already caught some fish, and we watched them. We're fishing next to them using the same kind of, not really bait, but lures. And they had lights that they put on the side of the pier. Well, this is freshwater fishing, and we were after white bass. I'd never heard of white bass before, but white bass are cool, okay? And they're not even bad to eat, and I don't particularly like fish. Anyway, so here we are. And they're in this spot right here, and they're catching fish hand over fist. And we're in this spot right here, maybe that far away. And we're modicum of success. And so we're going, we figured it out. There's a Dimitri's down there taking fish and putting it on the line. And that's why they're catching. So tomorrow, we're going to be there. But we did well. We did well. I mean, let's see. I think we took home 34 fish. That's not bad. Okay. So the next day, we're coming down there, and there's already people there. The spot's already taken. And right where we were the night before is somebody else. And so, okay, but we had heard the night before that there's this legend of fishing in this area. The old lady who, when no one else could catch fish, she could catch fish. We were looking, going, you're old, you're a lady, you're catching fish. Could this be? It was the famous Mrs. Street. And here she is. Don't bother her. She's concentrated. And she catches big fish. Well, relatively. I mean, white bass don't get all that big, but keepers. And she's catching them consistently. Here, not over there. And her husband's right next to her. He's not doing quite as good, and we're right next to her on the other side, and we're not doing quite. We're still catching fish. It was a good fishing trip. We're still catching, but she's consistently catching these big fish. So here's Lisa. She's watching the lady. She's got the stoop. She's got the position of the rod. She's got the exact timing. She's figuring this out. Tomorrow, we're coming early. we're going to be right there. We're going to bring a chair. She's on a chair. How do you do this? She asked the lady. How you hold your mouth. Now, those of us that have fished before, we know, we've heard that. Okay? Has nothing to do with what how you hold your mouth is a person. Yeah. That's a fisherman's way of saying, none of your business. I'm not telling you my secrets. Right? You've heard it before, right? How you hold your mouth. It's a get out of my space and leave me alone. But Lisa's wondering, how do I hold my mouth? She's never heard that expression. She's wondering, what do I need to do to catch these fish? We get down there the next day, and we get the spot. Nobody's there. We get her spot, and so Lisa, it's early. The fish aren't really biting, but Lisa's practicing. She knows she's got the flip. It only goes that far away. It's not a real big long cast. It's just a little flip, and then the reel, and she's got it, and she's got it. So it comes time, and the fish begin to bite, and there's fish swirling all around because what the lights do, they attract bugs. And the bugs attract the minnows, and the minnows attract the fish. So here we are, and this fish all around. It's fun, it's fun, it's fun. And we're doing exactly like Mrs. Street. And they're not catching anything. So anyway, it's one of those times when you just kind of have a spiritual moment, and you just go, well, Lord, I'm glad to be here. It's been nice. Spend time with the Coes. That's a wonderful family, the Coes. You know that? They are just precious. So here we are, and there's fish out there, and it's just nice. The weather's nice. And so I'm close to the spot, but I'm not there. Lisa's doing her best, and I'm just watching the other guy who was the first night. He was doing very well, and I'm watching him, and he's doing something a little different. And he's tossing his lures where the swirls are, which would make sense. That's not what Mrs. Street did, by the way. But that's what he was doing. He was tossing it where the swirls, where the fish were. So I thought, I'll try that. So I tried that. Sure enough, I caught one, but it was a little one. So I'm looking and I'm going, well, some of these swirls, are, you can tell they're just little fish, but some of them look pretty big, especially that one way out there. Now, remember, Mrs. Street, she goes like this, you know, just 10 feet max. Most of the time, 8-6 feet away and very slow retrieve. This is way out there, probably to the back of the church. And so I thought, I'll try. I mean, I'm not doing any good here. I'll just try it out there. So I did, and bam, I caught a big fish. So I thought, okay. It's not the method. It's not the spot. It's God's favor. So I began just doing everything wrong. I was retrieving fast, throwing it far away instead of close, and I wasn't in the right spot. And I began catching a lot of fish. It became very noticeable that I was beginning to catch a lot of fish. So Lisa comes over and I said, Lisa, try this. So she tries. Bam! She starts catching fish. You know what the conclusion is? We had God's favor. He knows we like that. You know what happened the next day? Game warden came and shut the whole thing down. Not that we were illegal. We were perfectly legal. Perfectly legal. We had bought our licenses and had them on our person, thank you. To have your license is like driving. Having your license at home doesn't work, doesn't qualify. The people that were fishing had their licenses, but they didn't remember to bring them with them. All our fish were at least big. Most of them were an inch larger than what they were. Okay, so we were cool. And it's almost midnight, and our license expires at midnight. We quit at midnight. Matter of fact, Lisa's last cast, she had 1 minute left. She throws one cast out. And when these lures are doubles, there's two lures that go together. And she caught two at midnight. You know what the secret of that is? God's favor. We couldn't go back and duplicate that the next night. The other people who all did the method, they were all these Californians are coming and catching all our fish. It's God's favor. God loves the righteous. We don't believe that. We think somehow we're trying to earn something that God has given to us freely. God has called us. We didn't call God. God called us. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. Amen. In fact, many of us probably ran. And He pursued us. I like to say He gave me enough rope to hang myself. And when I was thoroughly ruined, I humbled myself before God. He delights to give us the kingdom. It's His good pleasure. Amen. So, I'm running out of time and I'm still got points to make. So he deceives himself. And so Samuel says, what's all this stuff? So now look, the next thing he says, Saul answered, the soldiers brought them. This is the next thing that hinders us from being able to be the kind of people that God is looking for. We love to blame other people for our problems. And this is very distinct between when Saul is confronted with his sin and when David is confronted with his sin, because they both say the same thing in the end. I have sinned. Saul says that. But he goes through this litany of other stuff first. And that's what we do. We like to blame others. And one of the wonderful things God is doing is He's teaching us to take responsibility for ourselves. What they did may have been wrong. May be very wrong. However, we are responsible for how we respond. It's not 90 and 10. And it's 90% your fault and only 10% of mine. So you do the majority of the repenting and then I'll get around to my little bit of 10. According to James, if you did 10, you broke the law. You have not obeyed God's commandment. You need to repent. You need to just simply say, I'm the man. But not Saul. The soldiers, you see. They wanted to do you and your God a favor. They spared the best sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't that considerate? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what God wants? Some kind of sacrifice? We heard a lot about the people in Foursquare that did a lot of sacrificing. And it's true. There's a lot of sacrifice. Like Lisa said, figure out what it costs to obey God and then do it. Pay the cost. Pay the cost. But if we think that we can, the ends justify the means, I mean the means justify the, whatever, however it's supposed to go, the means justify the end. And we can go sloppy with God just as long as it turns out. We don't understand God. We don't understand our purpose in life. Our purpose here in life is to be made into God's image. It has all to do with that and for the most part, very little to do with your, quote, ministry. The reason why Paul did what he did, thank you, brother, is because God gave him that assignment to do those things. He didn't get favor with God because he did those things. He did those things because that was his assignment on earth. But you and I have not been given Paul's assignment. But we do have an assignment. And that is to come to the stature of Christ. And that anybody can do, even shepherd boys. Okay? So he, and Bill tells me I'm out of time. He blames others. And then the last thing is we go, let's quick look at the last verses there. If we can, Lloyd. Look at what it says in verse 20. But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission. And the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers did this. What is he doing? He's justifying himself. We love to do that. And the only reason why we do is because we have not yet learned that in ourselves, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. We get angry with other people when we see them stumble and fall because we think to ourselves, I would never do that. You know why we think I would never do that? It's because we don't know ourselves. We don't know that when the scripture says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? We don't believe that that's true. And when we come to the end of ourselves and realize I'm capable of any evil, within me resides the capability of all kinds of things that I would say I would never do. That if I'm kept, it's because I'm kept. Isn't that what we pray? Keep us. Keep us. That if we'll keep God's word, He will keep us in these days, in these hours of temptation. And when we are confronted with our failure, we don't need to blame others, rationalize it, or deceive ourselves. What we should do is what David did. The only thing David did when he was confronted, I have sinned. God, you're right. I sinned. David was forgiven. He suffered. I don't recommend you go that route. He suffered greatly, but he was forgiven. Saul lost everything. There are no greater sons of Saul. Be a man after God's heart. And when God confronts us, as He does regularly, say, yes, sir, I've sinned. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and for this opportunity to share in your word. We're going to be taking of your body and blood here, Lord, and I pray that you would move in our hearts, Lord. It's your Holy Spirit, Lord, that's been sent to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, Lord. Give us grace with ourselves and with one another, Lord, to not, as your scripture says, bite and devour each other. Help us in these things, Lord, because we've lived many years, Lord, in a pattern that was given to us from the world, was ours by birth from Adam. But you're saving us. You're delivering us. You're taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light. And in that kingdom of light, Lord, these kind of things can be revealed for what they are. And we need not hide. We need not be ashamed. We need not try to make some kind of coverings out of fig leaves. What we need to do is say, I have sinned. This is me, Lord. You're right. I have sinned. So give us that grace this day, Lord, as we take of your body and your blood. If your spirit is working, Lord, if in anybody's heart here this morning, God has pointed out something to you this morning, as you know, we like to have the altar here open for communion. It's good if you want to come down as a family and take communion together. That's great. But if there's something that God has said, shown, something I said, or something the Holy Spirit prompted, caused you to realize, you know, I do. I play those tapes over and over. I have a list against myself. Whatever. Come down here. Come down to the altar and say, Lord, that's true. That's me. Listen, you don't have to make rash vows. Lord, I'm never going to do this again. God knows you're going to do it again if He does not intervene. You haven't got the ability to stop. He does. But tell Him, God, I want changed. Change is a process. Most of the time, it's not an overnight bingo. It's a process. And God, when we say, God, this is, I want to change, He'll set in motion the change. You just have to give it time, patience, and obedience. So if God has said anything to anybody here this morning, I welcome you to come up. We're going to have communion. You're welcome to come up here and take it. Kids will be in here in a minute, and we can have the elders come up. All right, so Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Let's hold up the bread before the Lord. We realize that this is representative of what God has given to us in the life of Jesus. To eat His flesh is to live by Him. It's to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not live by some sort of ritual or formula or creed, but to live by God and the life that He's given to us through His Son, Jesus. So we'll hold this bread. Lord, we hold this up before You. We realize this came at great sacrifice on Your part, and we appreciate it. We don't know how great a sacrifice, nor is our appreciation sufficient. And yet, Lord, with what we have and what we know, we say thank You. So, Lord, as we partake of this, let it be, as Your word says, true food, life. Let us walk before You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, hearing Your voice as we live our lives in this world. Let's take together. Jesus said, whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Father, You've given us the bread from heaven. Let's hold the cup before the Lord. And Your Son, it says there, remains in Me. Help us to remain in You, Lord. Whether we're at conventions, visiting friends, or fishing, let's remain in You, Lord. We and You, You and us, that we might receive life and might live in that life. And let us rejoice in Your faithfulness. Let us rejoice in Your sacrifice. Let us rejoice in that life that You have given to us, Lord, as we partake of it this morning. Let's drink together. So do we still have that God Almighty song? Great I Am? Yeah, I think that's what it's called. We sang that several times when we were at convention. And it's a little loud for those of you who are up here at the altar. But stay as long as you want. And God will bless. But we want to sing this because, I don't know, just as a good build up, the guy... We thought Chris Tomlin was high. These guys make him look like a bass.
I want to be close, close to Your side, so heaven is real and death is alive. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy,
Go before us, that you would abide in us. Give us grace that we might abide in you. Go in your blessing and in your favor. In Jesus' name, amen.